Counting our days down to our Easter celebration, that Resurrection Sunday, we're going to have our Good Friday service, our prayer meeting and communion service, which is always a great time. We hope that you can make it to that. It's an important time that we spend together praying for each other, remembering Christ's sacrifice, which is the cornerstone of everything that we have and everything that we are. Christianity and human history revolves around the cross and the empty tomb. And then we get together on Sunday morning and we celebrate the resurrected Christ that death could not hold. We've been studying on Sunday mornings kind of that road to resurrection. And this morning I want to talk about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Here's a surprise for you. Most incompetent people don't know that they're incompetent. Did you know that? Now, I don't know if that means that if you think you're competent, you're just fooling yourself or what all the implications of that are. But Cornell University did a study that found out that people who are incompetent are more confident of their abilities than incompetent people. Yeah, everybody know somebody that's just overconfident in their abilities? Chances are they're probably incompetent in their abilities. We tend to fool ourselves when we think of how good we are and how competent we are in our skills and our abilities. You probably run into somebody like that at work, and you know how frustrating it can be to work with somebody who thinks they're all that, but they're not all that, even forget the bag of chips. Think about that. That'll be funny later when it gets to you. But there's this frustration that happens in our lives when we meet people that think they're competent, but they're really not competent. Now, this ties in. Don't worry. We're going to get there. But this really describes a lot of Christians in their Christian life. Most of us Christians really don't understand how incompetent we are in matters of faith and how vulnerable we are to profound spiritual failure. Wrapped up inside of the Easter story is signs of tremendously incompetent spiritual behavior. We're going to look at one of those today, and it's the story of the abandonment of Jesus Christ. And if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start with verse 31 and kind of work our way through the rest of that chapter. Well, not quite the rest of that chapter. But it says, on the way, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. Now, on the way to where? On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. You remember if you were here Sunday night for our night of worship, which I thought was outstanding, and our devotional that we had, we talked about Judas betraying Jesus, and then he leaves and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. There's that kind of overconfidence. That's kind of a hallmark of Peter's life. And Peter says, even if everybody else deserts you, Lord, you can count on me. I'll be there. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insists. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. They weren't going to let Peter get away with being the only guy. Oh yeah, me too, Lord, me too. I'll die with you. I'll go to the grave with you. Well, you know the story, so you know what happened, right? Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, I want you to just think about that for a moment. Jesus had to go pray. Prayer was important to Jesus' life. Prayer was paramount in his life. And just before he's going through the greatest trial that he is ever going to go through, before he fulfills the destiny that he came to earth for, his death on the cross, he goes to pray. And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. And he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Now, these are words we don't usually associate with Jesus. Crushed, agony, distress, to the point of death. We usually think of Jesus as this almost Superman in control all the time, and nothing really gets to him. Oh, he gets angry every once in a while and drives some goats out of the temple area, you know, that kind of thing. But all of that was, you know, under control too. But here we see Jesus experiencing some of the emotions that you and I have probably experienced. Anguish, crushing, overbearing, distractions that are going on in his life. And he says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and bowed down with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." There almost seems to be a struggle going on here. Well, not almost. There is a struggle that's going on here. Jesus understands what he's about to go through. He understands that he's headed towards torture. He understands that he is going to bear pain and suffering like he has never borne pain and suffering before. Not only that, he understands that he is going to bear the sins of the world on his shoulder. And I wonder if that to him was not more distressing than even the physical pain that he was going to bear. Here was a man who had known no sin, who was pure and clean, and had never sinned in his life, was now going to taste and feel and bear those sins for the first time. That separation from the Father that he was going to have, it was going to be in his life, and he needed God's help. And he prays, "If there's any way possible, God, if there's any way possible, dear Father, let this cup be taken from me." But then he swings to the other side and he says, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to his disciples, and he said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." Judas comes into the garden, they arrest Jesus. But what I want to concentrate on today is the prayer of Jesus. What he prayed and why he prayed the words that he prayed. You know, the first thing that I want you to understand this morning is that words are not enough when facing life's great temptations. You know, Peter comes to Jesus and he says, "I'll never abandon you, God." Jesus says, "Scripture will be fulfilled. The shepherd will be struck and the flock will be scattered." That's interpreted to mean that when I get arrested, when they come for me, when I go to the cross, you're going to all abandon me. Now, those aren't words they wanted to hear. As a matter of fact, they fought against that. And they said, "No, Lord, it'll never happen to us. We will not abandon you. When the time comes, we're there, solid like a rock." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think they meant those words? I think they did. I think they had every intention of fulfilling them until the moment came. Life is kind of like that. And what we learn as we grow older, I learned, is that the more that I proclaim something, I need to be careful about that, because you never know what's going to happen. Nobody knows how they're going to act when the chips are down. Nobody really knows what's going to happen to them when someone pulls a gun on them and demands their money or their life. You know, we could say, "Well, I'll just use my taekwondo on them. I'll rebuke them in the name of Jesus." There have been a few people that have done that. There have been a few people that have used their Taekwondo on them. But you never know until that moment happens whether you're going to scream, cry like a baby, run like an antelope, maybe a stumbling antelope in my case. You never know what you're going to do in that moment when the chips are down, but bravado, bold declarations are not going to carry you through at that moment. Everything changes at the moment of impact. Everything changes when the chips are down. Do you ever have someone boast about what they would do if they were in some situation? You know, they're watching a news report. This person has been robbed. This person has been attacked. You know, and they say, man, if that was me, I would just give him such a punch he wouldn't recover. I'd knock him into next Tuesday. Well, until you're staring down the barrel of the gun, you really don't know what you're going to be like. There has to be more than a bold declaration to get you through the very difficult times of suffering and pain and distress in your life. You know, maybe you've been in that situation where you're looking back now and you're saying, I always thought I'd be able to handle that. I always thought that that would not be as difficult for me as it was. But there's something about it that is difficult that I can't get through. And all of your bold declarations went right out the window. Because you really weren't prepared. Making a bold declaration does not prepare you for the real thing. That's what the disciples, especially Peter, are doing. But they slept when they should have been praying. That's the real key. I think that's the problem. I think that besides Scripture being fulfilled, I think that they slept when they should have been praying. Some of you really don't understand the power of prayer. For you, it is a 911 call. And for many of us here this morning, we don't prepare ourselves in prayer. We prepare to pray when the moment of need is there. In other words, you don't come to the prayer meetings, but you want them to pray for you when you're in need. That's not preparing for prayer. That's not preparing in prayer. It's kind of like, you know, God has become the 911 operator. I've used this illustration before so many times. But for some of us here this morning, when we come to God and call 911, we're talking to a virtual stranger because we haven't talked to him in a long time. And we haven't laid that groundwork, that preparation, that relationship. You see, prayer is not really intended to be a 911 call. Now, let me just say this. God does hear those prayers. God does answer those prayers. And thank God He does, because otherwise most of us would be sunk. But prayer was not intended to be a 911 call in emergencies only, and other times you just kind of sleep the day away. Prayer is to be a time of digging deep wells in dry places, so that when that moment comes that you have a deep need that only God can fill, you are already ready. You have a place to go. You have a friend to talk to. You have a familiar face that you're dealing with. You have built that relationship. You know how God's going to respond. And it is much easier and much less stressing to go to God in those times of prayer. Jesus built His life around prayer. Read the Scriptures. It says over and over again, Jesus rose up early in the morning and went to pray alone. He rose up early in the morning and He went by the lake to pray. He went into the mountains to pray. He went to build that relationship with God. Why? I think it's because He knew the cross was coming. And He needed to be filled. He needed to have that relationship already established with God so that when that moment of crisis came, He slipped naturally into prayer with God. Now listen, I know that Jesus is crushed. He's to the point of death. He's filled with grief. He's going through agony. But He doesn't sound desperate. He doesn't sound like, oh God, You got to help me. You got to pull me out of this one. I don't know what happened. He simply goes to God and He says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But I want Your will to be done. 911 calls, listen to me, 911 calls to God are almost exclusively about what we want and not what God wants. As a matter of fact, God's will is usually far out of the relationship there because we haven't been spending time in His presence. Because we haven't been spending time building that relationship. Because we haven't been doing the hard work beforehand of digging deep wells in dry places so that we can slip into those cool waters when times of crisis comes. That's why prayer is important. That's why you pray when you don't feel like praying. That's why you pray when it's inconvenient to pray. Those things are all important to us. And so, when you come to that point where words are not enough, you have to have dug those wells of prayer. Why did the disciples scatter? Well, sure, they scattered because there was fulfillment of Scripture. But they slept when they should have been praying. I pray that you don't sleep through your life. That you don't make calls out to God, a 911 call, and haven't laid that groundwork. You see, it's necessary that we pray. The necessity of deep prayer is found in the way Jesus prayed. Look at what he says. You'll notice, first of all, that it's in the garden, a prayer where the victory is won and lost. It says, "And Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" Life's greatest tests should drive us to prayer. It should drive us to prayer. We take our cues here from Jesus. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." In your time of crisis, in your time of need, like Jesus, you better know how to pray. You better know what it's like. You better be able to slip into it like a friendly old coat or an old pair of slippers. Sorry for that analogy. I don't want anybody to go to sleep here on me. But we should be able to simply slip into prayer because we've been there before, because we've done it before, because it's been a practice in our life. And in those times, we have to not only pray for rescue, but for the fortification of the weakness of our flesh. Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I found that to be true in my life. My spirit is willing to do everything godly, but I got to pray for it. I've got to spend time in prayer. I've got to spend time in the Word. I have a busy morning, man. I don't have time for all that stuff. I'm tired at night. I don't have time for all. I got a full-time job, God. Can't you just give me an injection of some kind? Can't I just take a spiritual pill? No, it doesn't work that way. In times of prayer, we have to pray not only to rescue, but to fortify our flesh. Look closely at verse 41. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus teaches two things about how to pray in those times of crisis. Number one, he says, pray diligently for deliverance. It's okay to pray for deliverance. Jesus did. Jesus said, "If there's any other way, God, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink it." Now, what kind of cup was he talking about? Well, in the Bible, in the illustrations and allusions, especially in the book of Isaiah, the cup of God is always the cup of wrath. It's the cup of judgment. It's the cup of payment for your sins. And he was about to take that and drink it. It's a very clear allusion to taking on the sins sins of the world. That's why I said a few moments ago that I think what disturbed Jesus the most was not only the physical pain that he was going to go through, but the fact that he had to take on the sins of all time and eternity for our sins, to bear them before the cross and let his blood be the effective cleanser for that. And here he talks about that cup of judgment, that cup of wrath. He says, "Lord, if there's any other way, if it's possible, let this suffering be taken away from me." Tremendous words, unbelievable. You know, it's natural for us when facing our own cup to pray that God would remove it. No one is ever wrong for throwing themselves on the mercy of God. It is always appropriate to say, "Father, deliver me from this." Always appropriate to say that. Because God is able to deliver us from any situation that we face. So it's never foolish to cry out, "Lord, save me." No child of God who pleads escape has ever gone unheard. If you cry out to God, He's going to hear your prayer. And who knows? He may deliver you. In countless crises, God has set that cup aside. And He's made it possible for us to escape. So number one, never forget that you can pray for God's deliverance. Thank you. Secondly, pray for the ability to submit to the will of God. Here's where the rub comes in. Here's where we set aside our will for God's will. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you are experiencing that now. You're asking for deliverance, but you're going through the experience, and you're wondering, is this God's will for me? Is this what God has for me? And then Jesus left them a second time, and He prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." You know, there is always a purpose in suffering for the child of God. There is always a purpose to suffering. Unfortunately, many times, that purpose is not revealed to us. And we're left to live in faith that says, "My God does all things well. He protects me from every danger. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." All those things that we've heard since childhood, you know, we can make those bold declarations again. Those are all mine until we get into that valley. And then we can think, "Oh, man, what have I gotten myself into? What has God gotten me into?" The turning point of Jesus' moment in the garden is that reverent submission. Philip Yancey wrote this: "When Jesus prayed to the one who could save him from death, he did not get that salvation. He got instead the salvation of the world." Do you get that? When Jesus prayed to the one who could deliver him from that death, he did not get salvation. He got the salvation of the world. That's one of the reasons we love Jesus so much. He said, "I do not let anyone take my life from me. I lay it down willingly." What incredible love. It was submitted to the will of God. It was submitted to His will and not His own will. Haddon Robinson is a professor of preaching at a university, and I've read quite a bit of his stuff. He's very good. But he says this: "Where was it that Jesus sweat great drops of blood? Not in Pilate's hall, nor on his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Had I been there and witnessed that struggle, I would have worried about the future. If he's so broken up when all he's doing is praying, I might have said, what will he do when he faces a real crisis? Why can't he approach this ordeal with calm confidence of his three sleeping friends? Yet, when the time came for the test, Jesus walked to the cross with courage, and his friends fell apart and ran away." He got his strength in the garden. He gained his courage in times of prayer. And then it was there when he needed it. You see, Christ's prayer, our going, is something that is given to us as a gift. Jesus gained his courage in the garden so that he could go to the cross with boldness. Amazing as it sounds. He's able to say things like, "Women, don't weep for me, weep for your children and their children." He's able to look at the thief on the cross and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." All of that was brought to bear in the garden in times of prayer where he sweat drops of blood. That was where everything came together for him, was in times of prayer. Listen, folks, there are some things you're going to have to go through in order to stay in the middle of God's will. That's just the way it is. And all of your bold declarations will not carry you through. What will? Those times of prayer that you spent alone with Him. That is going to make the difference at the moment and the time. And then Jesus' victory becomes our victory. I want to close by reading Romans 8:26 through 28. This is our victory tonight, this morning. It says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads with us believers in harmony with God's own will. There's those words again, prayer and God's will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. That's where our confidence lies. It lies getting up every morning and spending time in the presence of God to prepare us for the battles of the day. It consists in us building that familiar relationship with God in prayer so that when the enemy attacks, we're already filled up and we don't have to stop and say, hold on a minute, Satan, I got to get filled up. Too late. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We love that verse, but we forget where it comes from. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Paul said in another place. The Spirit knows how to pray for us. God hears the Spirit and understands, even if we don't know the needs that we have, the Spirit intercedes for us with prayers and groanings. When was the last time you prayed in the Spirit? You need to. The Holy Spirit knows what's coming into your life. He knows what's happening. And He wants to prepare us for those moments that we have to call on God in a time of need so that we're not coming to a stranger. We're not coming to a distant relative. But we're coming to our Daddy, our Father. The one that we spend time with, the one who loves us, and we know He loves us. Dig those deep wells. Don't sleep any longer. You'll have all eternity to sleep if you want to. Today we've got to stay awake. We've got to keep our prayer shawls on. We've got to keep praying. We've got to make it the center of our lives. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to pray through us. I wonder if you won't stand with me this morning. We're going to close in just a minute. But if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never prayed in the Spirit, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I want God to just speak to your heart and allow you to pray in the Spirit and in the understanding. But whatever you do, don't leave this place until you've determined in your heart that you're going to be a person of more prayer, a better prayer, a deeper prayer, because the time is coming when you will absolutely need it. Let's close our eyes and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time out and we come to Your presence, God, I pray that we would become people of prayer. Lord, I ask that You would fill us with the need for prayer, that we would become desperate for prayer, that we would see it for what it is. God, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit so that we can pray in the Spirit. If you're here this morning and that's for you, I want you just to slip up your hand. I won't point you out or anything like that, but I just want to know who needs that. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you. Hands up all over. Father, You saw every hand that went up here this morning, and I ask that You would come in Your fullness and that You would just anoint these people, that You would do Your work through them. Help them to feel Your Spirit and to move in the Spirit this morning. We ask You to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.